16. Hopefully we should finish it up. Last 12 verses. I'm super spiritual tonight. I've got three Bibles. Actually, two Bibles and one fake. Mark 16, verse 9 to 20. This, I've never been a good salesman or anything. Sometimes preachers will say in the morning, I can remember Jack Hiles saying in the morning what he's going to preach Sunday night. And so, oh, I want to be there. And sometimes it would tempt you. But most time I was there just because I had to fill out a form at school. But I was definitely adamant in trying to learn the book. But this is a study or a section that is one of those major ones. I mean, there's some parts in your body you can live without, you know, a finger, a foot, an eye, an ear. You can't live without your heart and your liver. So this portion is kind of like that, Mark 16, verse 9. And in case you don't know, if you would keep in prayer, Brother Rick Newton, Sr., he's at St. Anthony's Hospital. They're doing some tests on him. They're not sure what's going on, right? So if you would pray for him, it's pretty serious. Okay, Mark 16, verse 9, and let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand your words, help us to be faithful, help us to love your words, honor them, and to understand what the scribes, the Pharisees, the apostate scholars have tried to do to your word, and help us to overlook them, to look to the promises of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Mark 16, verse 9, if you have a New International Version, which is what I have here, we'll just use that one. We could use any version. It makes this statement at verse 9. The most reliable early manuscripts and other ancient witnesses do not have Mark 16, 9 through 20. So those last 12 verses. So, see ya. Yeah, so we're done. Yeah. Right. Yeah, we're done. And so now they said the most reliable early manuscript. That's supposed to impress you. Okay, what they're saying is that they're not supposed to be there. Now, the New International Version has 16 verses that they relied upon those most reliable, 16 times from Matthew and Romans, and they took the verse entirely out. But this one they did not take entirely out. Why would they take the others entirely out, but this they left there? That, in my mind, is hypocrisy. Okay, now when they say the most reliable early manuscripts, they didn't tell you the manuscripts. There are over 5,000. I'm not going to bore you with them, besides, I don't know. Okay, I just know the terminology. Can't read Greek, can't read Hebrew. And so, they don't tell you the names. Now, in the Schofield Reference Bible, does anybody have a Schofield Reference Bible? Okay. I do. Actually, this church gave this to me on September 26, 1987, when I started pastoring officially Bible Baptist in Rensselaer. Dan Arsenault's the one that gave this to me. It's a wide margin. And this is the one I put all my notes in for, 15 years, and then used this as the foundation for the reference Bible. In Mark, I had to have it bound, rebound a couple times, kind of wore it out. Okay, so Mark 16, verse 9, here's what Mr. Schofield writes at that note. He has a footnote there, and he at least is honest about the names of the manuscripts. Mark 16, verse 9. The passage from verse 9 to the end is not found in the two most ancient manuscripts, comma, the Sinaitic and the Vatican. Those are the two names, and others have it with partial omissions and so forth, so on. Okay, so what he has done is that there are over 5,000 Greek manuscripts, and the vast majority of them agree with the King James Bible. There are two that they claim are the most ancient. Those two, Sinaitic and Vaticanus. Those are the two that almost all the Christian colleges lean toward rather than 5,000. They pick two over 5,000. Claiming they're the best. those two. Vatican. Does that kind of bother you? Vaticanus. Okay, found in the Vatican Library, 1481. It has the Apocrypha dispersed within the Old Testament. That's often a when you tell these folks that, they say, "Well, the King James Bible had the Apocrypha in it." Yes, it did originally between the Testaments. The Vaticanus has it dispersed within the Old Testament. Okay, and of course, if it's found in 1481, that means that it was available to the King James translators, but they rejected it. The Sinaiticus, okay, the Vaticanus is often abbreviated to be the letter B if you go through the Greek dictionaries, which don't mean anything to me. Okay, the Sinaiticus, I think it's abbreviated S-Y. It was found in a garbage can, too bad it didn't stay there, in 1841 in a monastery at St. Catherine's Monastery next to Mount Sinai. Of course, this is traditional Mount Sinai. Okay, so if we would take their argument that they are the two best, they should agree with each other, correct? They disagree with each other 3,000 times in the Gospels. Not talking about Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. The Vaticanus manuscripts does not have any of the pastoral epistles. Do we understand why? 1, 2 Timothy and Titus is out. Hebrews 9:14 to the end is out. I can understand that, why that's out, because Hebrews 10 talks about even if a priest offers the sacrifices that you'll never be cleansed. So you can see why they pull that out. Revelation is out. They take the entire passage of Revelation. Psalm 138 is out. Genesis 1 through Genesis chapter 46 is out. The reason why it's easier reading is because there's less to read. The Sinaiticus adds the Shepherd of Hermes, okay, and the Epistle of Barnabas. And so if those are the best, why are there so many disagreements? Now, what I also do find that's funny, Mark 16, verse 9 through 20, especially when you get down to verse 17, is the kingpin verses for the charismatics on television, but yet they would be generally NIV users, and here their Bible says that it's not supposed to be there. Okay, and so now we can ignore all that stuff and find out what the passage is actually saying to us. So those are some things. It's not that you have to know Greek to understand this. You don't have to know it. I don't know it. If you know the names of the manuscripts and have an air of arrogance about you, that might impress them. Vaticanus. Whoa. Sinaiticus. Whoa. I'll charge you $5 for that one. and just go from there. Okay, so the King James Bible agrees with the vast majority of the manuscripts called the Syrian manuscripts coming from Antioch. Okay, Mark 16, that's some necessary information in case you've ever come across somebody to deal with that. The up-to-date Greek text under those two manuscripts is called Nestles. I guess we could call it Nestle's chocolate. Verse 9 is where we're at. Now, when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week. Okay, when you read that, you think Sunday morning, but he was gone before Sunday morning even started on the way we look at the calendar. At midnight, he was way out of the tomb by then. But the Jews look at the days of the week as in starting at 6 in the evening, so that would be considered their Sunday morning. Now, when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene. Okay, this lady had, out of whom he had cast 7 devils. Isn't that strange that he chose her? Now, the perverts in Hollywood will tell you the reason why is because those two were married. The Kabbalah, I think, teaches that. And many of the people in Hollywood try to make that statement that Jesus and Mary Magdalene were married and they had some children. There's no evidence of it, obviously. That's just somebody who's got the morals of an alley cat trying to degrade our Lord and Savior. Verse 10, and she went and told them, the apostles, that had been with him as they mourned and wept. And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. There are some things that when you and I get hit with this thought, even if it's right in front of us, it's sometimes hard to wrap the mind around it. The last time they saw Jesus was on a cross, beat to a bloody pulp, head the size of a pumpkin, back looking like hamburger, and this lady says, "Oh, I've seen him, he's alive." That just blows the mind. It's hard to imagine that. Okay, we had a gentleman down at Rensselaer that his uncle had told him a secret of trapping fox, but he promised uncle he would tell nobody his secret except his son. Well, he happened to tell a friend the secret, and then he couldn't catch fox anymore. Now, this gentleman was a child like mine, and so he went out. His uncle had died. He went out to the cemetery to talk to him. So he was talking to him at the cemetery. Of course, he didn't hear anything. But his uncle sat on the end of his bed that night, and he asked me about that. I said, okay. And he apologized to him for telling the secret, and then he asked what should he do, and whoever was sitting at the end of his bed told him what to do. He followed through and started catching fox again like crazy. And he asked me what it was. I said it was a devil that was masquerading to be your uncle. Why would it tell me the truth? To pull you in to further deception. And so, me personally, I hope my uncle doesn't show up at the end of my bed. If he does, I'd say, by the name of Jesus Christ, get out of here. Okay, but there are some things that we who are wrapped in time, when we see supernatural things, it is difficult to wrap the mind around it. I don't fault the apostles at all, even though Jesus said several times that what he's going to do. Okay, they believed not. Verse 12, after that he appeared to in another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country. Now this, there's more details about this in Luke chapter 24. This is often called the walk of Emmaus or the Emmaus walk. Verse 13, and they went and told it unto the residue, neither believed they them. So we have two witnesses. Now, is not true under the Old Testament covenant? At the mouth of two or three witnesses, you got two men, Mary Magdalene. Now they got three witnesses, and they still didn't believe. So they're not following the Old Testament law. So now the Lord Jesus Christ shows up himself. Verse 14, afterward he appeared unto the 11. We know Judas Iscariot is gone. As they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart. Okay, upbraiding is chewing them out. Jesus is mad at them. To not believe the testimony of somebody who's a habitual liar is a smart thing to do. But to reject the testimony of Mary Magdalene, who was an adamant follower of Jesus, and these two men who were walking down the street, the Lord chewed them out for that. Now, that just doesn't mean if somebody's, you know, trustworthy that you're going to believe everything they say, because everybody has their own viewpoint of things, and every way is right in a man's eyes. And so we can still mess things up, and so we need to be fully persuaded in our own mind. But still, the statement stands that the Lord was upset with them. Righteous anger. And their heart had gotten hard. Now, these men, for 3.5 years, saw Jesus walk on water, feed 5,000 to 20,000 people with five loaves and 2 fishes, raise dead people, heal blind people, give hearing to deaf. I mean, how much more do they need to see? I mean, that's something. Okay, and it's like the children of Israel when they walked through the Red Sea and saw all those plagues and all those miracles. How much? And we can get hard to these things and get used to them. So, he upbraided them, and they had hard hearts. And, of course, this is what's happening in Bible-believing churches where, you know, they're used to hearing preaching, they're used to hearing a lot of Scripture poured out, you know, and they get used to it. And they think they just take it for granted. Kids raised in homeschool, in a homeschool situation, they take for granted this is how everybody lives, and that's not the fact. That's not true. We've been given so much, and often we don't realize it until 10 or 15 years later. Okay, so they upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Okay, similar to the Matthew 28, commonly known to be the Great Commission. But who's he talking to? The next verse is a stumper. There's a lot of folks that's going to splash in water or trust that water is somehow miraculously going to transport them to heaven. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. Now, the vast majority of churches teach that you have to be sprinkled, poured, or dunked, okay, in H2O in order to go to heaven. The Catholic Church teaches that. Okay, but again, they're not guaranteed of it. None of these churches that do believe that water is necessary to go to heaven believe in eternal security, so you're still not certain you're going to heaven. Now, they all teach you can lose your salvation, but the second time around, miraculously, you don't have to have the H2O the second time, just the first time. Now, the other thing about this smorgasbord of, you know, if we call it Christianity, they all teach that the water of the other church isn't valid enough. Okay, so the groups are the Catholic Church, the Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, and the church that we call Water Dogs or Jesus Oneness, sometimes, or Baptismal Regeneration. Commonly, they're known to be Church of Christ. Down at Rensselaer, there's an Apostolic Bible Church, which is also Jesus Oneness. Now, the Jesus Oneness people, if you got dunked in a baptismal, you know, in a Baptist pool, okay, in a baptismal, if you got dunked, but was dunked in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Ghost, you still don't get to go to heaven. It has to be the name Jesus Christ. They all hold on Acts 2:38. That's the verse of a Jewish apostle talking to Jewish people about killing a Jewish Messiah. So what is Mark 16:16 talking about? He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. What about Acts 16:31? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Nothing said about baptism there. And I can give you 10 to their one that says that it's belief in Jesus Christ for this age. So what is our answer for these things? Well, we can look at it several ways. Remember that interpretation of the Bible is necessary on complex issues. This is one of those that are complex. When we read through our Bible, we're not arrogant enough to believe that all of the Bible was addressed to me personally, to me, in this age, in the year 2012, not all of the Bible is written to me. All of it is written for you and I, but some of it is not written to you and I. Example, getting a letter in a mailbox and it has the last name of the family, the surname. The surname of the family in that letter, there'll be something addressed to the father, some to the mother, some to a sibling or child. The father gets to read the entire letter. Why? Because the entire letter is for him, but some of it is addressed to somebody else. Now, some people say, well, we're spiritual, we obey all the Bible. No, you don't. You do not. You're not required to. Okay? How about those passages where somebody is addressed, or how about the passage in the Bible where Satan is talking? Everybody understands that the Bible must be properly divided. It's just that most of them don't take it to the extremes, the point where they should. Okay, so we ask ourselves two questions when we read through the Bible. Who's talking and to whom is he talking? In this passage, Mark chapter 16, the Lord Jesus Christ is talking to the apostles, verse 11. Jesus is talking to 11 men. Now he tells them that I want you to go out and preach the gospel. What gospel? There are seven. The assumption is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. That's the assumption. But there are seven gospels. What baptism are they to be baptized with? The assumption, again, is water baptism, but there are seven baptisms in the Bible. Now, people who have this water mentality, when they see the word baptized, they see the word water. When they see the word water, they see the word baptized. Now, there are seven verses, generally seven verses, that these people will run through. The very first time where I came across somebody that believed this was in Rensselaer, Kentucky. Okay? And I asked this gentleman what he was trusting in to go to heaven. And he said, Acts 2.38, repent and be baptized, everyone in the name of Jesus Christ. And he rambled off that fast. And then he said, Acts 22.16. And then he said, and then he went like five references real quick. I said, hold the phone. Let me write these down. Okay, so Acts 22:38, Acts 22:16, 1 Peter 3:20-21, Galatians 3:26, Romans 6:3-4, John 3. And when you answer every single one of those logically and biblically, they will start right back again at Acts 2:38 and do it again. That's what we call circular reasoning. You go around in a circle with your finger, and then you take that finger and you'll go up by their ear, and that's what you're going to be dealing with. And that's a sad fact because of dealing with these people. So why would Jesus say this? He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. Damned is a Bible word. It's often used as a curse word. It means to go to hell. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Why would he say something like that? Well, we see that he is addressing apostles. What have these apostles been listening to for 4 years? They have heard John the Baptist say, repent and be baptized. John the Baptist said that. It's a transition from Old Testament into New Testament. Under the Old Testament covenant, the Jews understood that water was part of the purifying of the flesh, Leviticus 19. But these people will take it to the where water, H2O, sprinkled over the little baby, there's nothing of that in the Bible, will purify its soul of going to heaven or hell. And there, you know, there are some dear Catholic parents that delayed the infant baptism and their baby died and now live in fear that that baby went to hell because it didn't have H2O put on it. There's an account of Maria the monk. Maria was in a closed order convent in Canada. She writes her book about her story where she went in at 13 years old and never saw her mother again. And actually escaped from the closed order convent when she was in her mid-30s. And when she turned 20, there was a wedding ceremony performed, and she got a wedding ring, and all the nuns were given wedding rings, and that means that the father, the priest, could come in and do anything he wishes to with any of the nuns. And she, in her testimony, says that she was never in the presence of a priest without smelling liquor on his breath. And she said that when they would have a baby, and the nuns would, They would take it down into the lower parts of the convent, where they would sprinkle the baby, smother it, give its last rites, throw it in the dungeon, and put lime all over it so it wouldn't smell. That's closed-order nunneries. Okay, this was in Canada. Okay, and so why would they think H2O on an infant would take it to heaven? Tradition. Tradition. Okay, so in the Bible we have seven baptisms. So we have to try to figure out which one is he talking about. And we'll run them real quick just from memory. Okay, 1 Corinthians 10 verse 1 and 2 is a baptism on the Moses. That's when the children of Israel walked through the Red Sea, and the key in that was not touching the water. That one has nothing to do with water. Okay, chronologically, the next baptism that shows up in the Bible is John the Baptist. It's a baptism unto repentance. Okay, this was the baptism similar to what Jesus was baptized, but he got baptized for a different reason, not because he repented. He got baptized, according to John 1:31, that was to manifest him to Israel. But yet John the Baptist baptized him in Matthew chapter 3. So that's the second one. Now, Jesus, during his life, remember that James and John's mother, asked Jesus about sitting next to him in his kingdom. And Jesus said to them, well, that's not my choice to make, but he said, if you are willing to be baptized with the baptism that I shall be baptized with. Well, I thought he got baptized already. That he did, John, Matthew 3. This is a different baptism. This one has nothing to do with water. Baptism in water is somebody who is placed in water. Baptism in death, that's what Jesus was talking about, is when Jesus was put in death. He said that in Matthew 20. Baptized with a baptism that I shall be baptized with. That's the baptism of his death. Nothing to do with water. So the first three times baptisms found in the Bible, two have nothing to do with water. Per se, where the person doesn't touch the water. Okay, the next one chronologically in the Bible, as far as history, is Acts 2:38. That's when Peter said, repent and be baptized. Every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. That one is akin to John the Baptist. John the Baptist's water baptism was prior to Calvary. Peter's was after Calvary. It is dealing with Jewish people about killing a Jewish Messiah, remembering water purification of the Old Testament. Okay, the next one chronologically in the book of Acts will be the Ethiopian eunuch. This is Gentile water baptism. This is what Cornelius received. This is what Ethiopian eunuch received. This is what we administer here in the church. Gentile water baptism. Baptized, why? As symbolism of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Nothing to do with salvation per se. Philip said to the Ethiopian eunuch, the eunuch asked about being baptized, and Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, and he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and then he says, thou mayest. He didn't say thou must. Okay, then the one real valid baptism. Okay, this would be number six. The real valid baptism that's necessary for heaven is baptism into Jesus Christ. Nothing to do with water. This is when a sinner comes to Jesus Christ and trusts the Lord Jesus Christ for eternal life. The Spirit of God takes that sinner, converts them, writes their name in the Lamb's Book of Life, puts him or her into Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ into him. I am not in his hand, I am the hand. No man can pluck me out of his hand because I'm the hand. Okay, that's 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. That's what Paul says is one Lord, one faith, one baptism. That's the real McCoy. That's the one that saves. Nothing to do with water. Not a thing to do with water. It's placed in Jesus Christ. And then there's the one baptism you don't want to have a part of. And that's hell. Hell, water baptism, where John the Baptist says, I baptize with water, one that followeth me shall baptize with the Holy Ghost. That's the real one.
and with fire. That's hot water. That's the one we want to stay away from. Okay, obviously, that's the choice with the Lord Jesus Christ. We're either baptized with the Holy Ghost, don't accept Christ, okay, then upon death we'll be baptized in fire. Water, hot water of the lake of fire. Those are the seven. So if we go back to Mark 16, verse 16, logically, the most logic candidate of those seven would be akin to either John the Baptist or Acts 2:38. Most likely, Acts 2:38. Jewish apostles going to Jewish people about killing their Jewish Messiah with the understanding of water purification of the flesh. Okay, where that changed. Now, Paul says that I baptized a few of you, but I have come preaching the gospel. Okay, and so if we're going to go with that, that's what we need to do. Now, if I am incorrect, okay, let's say the folks that believe and are baptized, that you have to do that in order to be saved. Let's keep reading the passage and see if they obey the entire passage. Verse 17. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils. Okay, all the ones on TV, they'll no problem with that. They can even pretend that. They shall speak with new tongues. Again, no problem there. They can do that. They can pretend to do that. You know, memorize all the motorcycles, say them real fast. Now, the sentence does not stop in verse 17. Verse 18, they shall take up serpents. In order to do that, you got to get into the West Virginia, Tennessee, Kentucky. But even those folks don't take up the king cobra. Now, I think Miss Donna found a snake in a church a while back, a little short one or something like that. And she said, man, we could have had that and used it for snake handling. And so, it's funny, years ago I was working on my garden and a thought just came through my head, you need a snake. And I'm thinking, where'd that come from? And it wasn't even an hour and my neighbor came over and said, I got a snake in my front yard. Do you know anybody that wants it? And so I thought, oh, maybe that was the Lord that told me. So I said, I'll take it. I went over and grabbed it, put it in a bucket, and then used it next Sunday morning in preaching about a snake, about the cords of sin and how it wraps around you. I made sure it was real cold, so it moved real slow when I wanted to use it. So I was a snake handler. So I practiced that. The next part I didn't practice, and I have no intentions of practicing. If they drink any deadly thing. Now, the folks down in Kentucky and Tennessee, they don't have absolute faith because they only put one or two drops of arsenic in the glass of water before they drink it. If they have real honest-to-goodness faith, put in Drano. You can clean out the plumbing at the same time. And it can't hurt you. It says drink any deadly thing. Okay, so they're going to stop there. It shall not hurt them. Some of them have died from it. And has anybody ever heard the music in those churches when they get the snakes out? Has anybody ever heard that? I heard it one time. And you talk about music that invites devils. Man, is it really eerie. It's about like a bunch of Muslims singing. I mean, it's really eerie music. And then that's when they start whipping out the snakes. They got to get them hypnotized. Okay, and so let's see. And they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. No debt, no duds at all. Now, anybody that's honest can say, okay, if you're going to think 16 applies to you, then 17 should apply to you. Most of them will say, no problem. 18 should apply to you also. And that's where they're going to run. So, doctrinally speaking, how does this work? Okay, Jesus is talking to apostles. These apostles have a Jewish focus in their ministry. Because they are going after the Jews, 1 Corinthians 1:22 says the Jews require a sign. These apostles, Jesus said, these signs shall follow you. Hence, these become apostolic signs. When you read through the book of the Acts of the Apostles, you will see the apostles able to perform these sign gifts. But by the time Acts is done, the sign gifts are done. Why? Because the Jews are done as a people. Now, it's fully understandable, these signs, okay, in 1 Corinthians it says, tongues shall cease. 1 Corinthians was written about Acts 20. He said, tongues shall cease, and it did in Acts 28. Why tongues? Is because tongues is a sign. 1 Corinthians 14:22. The Sabbath is a sign between God and Israel. So these are apostolic sign gifts. And a church that wants to fake it, apostolic signs or apostolic succession, we have an obligation by the Bible, Revelation chapter 2, verse 2, where it says, some say they're apostles, and then thou hast proved them and found them to be liars. Okay, you can disprove the Catholic Church and the charismatic movement both. Okay, and so these are sign gifts. Now, these gifts will be reinstituted after the rapture. After the church is pulled out, because the tribulation is called Jacob's trouble, now these signs make perfect sense. They will be able to travel throughout the world, the 144,000 Jews, the many of them that run throughout the world to preach the gospel of the kingdom, will be able to preach that gospel to anybody because they will hear that gospel in their own tongue. They will not have to go to school. They will be able to drink any deadly thing, the bitter water that will kill people, wormwood, and it will not hurt them. So that all picks up back again in the tribulation time period. It is not for us today. We are to believe it. We are not to practice it. If a person wants to. Now, the casting out of the devils, obviously that is still capability that we have because of Jesus Christ. To speak with new tongues, you're going to have to go to language school and learn that. Taking up serpents, have no intention to do that except to cut its head off. Drinking any deadly thing, okay, forget that. They shall lay their hands on the sick and they shall recover. Even oil robbers don't believe that. They built a hospital down there. Okay, and so we know that they're faking, and they're just using people's desire to get better. Okay, so now the last two verses. So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. So we have the ascension. This is where Luke will pick up in Acts chapter 1. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. And amen. Okay, following, that is what the book of Acts is written about. And you'll see all the miracles that they are able to do in the book of Acts. Now, some of these folks are so arrogant, they will go to John chapter 14, verse 12, where Jesus said, and you have these signs, and you will be able to do greater works than I. Now, I don't know how arrogant these guys can be, these charismatics, because none of them have done greater works than Jesus Christ. They think that they can pack 10,000 in a building, that's greater works than Jesus. No, he had 20,000 outside, without a building. And he fed those people with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And he walked on water that wasn't frozen solid. And he raised dead people. They don't even come close. Now, probably the only thing that you and I could say that we could do that's better, that's a little better than the Lord, is he was dead for 3 days and 3 nights. And if you happen to die before the rapture, and you're dead for 4 days, then you could say you rose from the dead 4 days later. More than the Lord. And that's about our limitation. Okay? And what was Jesus meaning? I have no idea. But the apostle did some pretty miraculous things in the book of Acts. Okay, I think we do have that covered. Mark chapter 16, verse 20. Okay, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, thank you for your words. And Lord, I do ask you to help us to be faithful to your words, faithful to rightly dividing the word of truth so that we might be approved of thee. In Jesus' name, amen.